in preparation of coming to the Lord's table today as part of our service. We will be considering the Word of God as it is found in 1 John, the Epistle of 1 John. And I want us to give reading to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have, and I want you to note the word, fellowship. Fellowship. But I want you to notice the next two words. With us. With us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. If you were to walk with me over to that door that goes to the next section of the building, and we were to walk down that hallway, we would come to a turn to the left. And then just to your right would be the entrance of a large room. If you remember, some of you may, that we met there on Sunday afternoons while they were remodeling this part of the building. That room is known as the Fellowship Hall. Same word, fellowship. What do we mean by that? What does that mean? What does this word mean as it is used in the scripture? Sometimes you might hear me say, Christian fellowship is a means of grace. Well, I have attached another word to the word fellowship. I'm defining it as a certain kind of fellowship, setting it apart from other kinds of fellowship. Christian fellowship. So we used to have lunch and then a second service every second Sunday. And sometimes we referred to that as a fellowship lunch or fellowship dinner or meal. It was a time of fellowship. Working with the men in prison, one of the things that these men long for and seek to cultivate within their context of confinement is fellowship. Sometimes it's one-on-one. Like-minded. We can talk about God's Word. We can talk about prayer. We can talk about Christian life. And these men are starved for Christian fellowship. Very encouraging when we know of two or three here, three or four there, four or five in some other prison of true believers, and they get together. There's an old saying, perhaps you have heard it, birds of the same feather flock together. That means crows are going to be with the crows and the hummingbirds are going to be with the hummingbirds. You don't see crows and hummingbirds flying around and being together. Now, I'm dealing with a man that's I've known for 32 years. He's in jail. He's in prison in North Carolina. He was sentenced to two life sentences plus 99 years. He's a Christian. He's a dear believer. And when I lived in Rocky Mount, I used to go wherever he might be in whatever facility he was in, and we would spend time together. In fact, in some of the facilities, I could actually go get a meal from a restaurant and take it, and we would sit outside at a picnic table and have lunch and spend time together. He's been recently moved to a facility where, so far, he has not found a fellow believer. Happens to be in a facility where they have the use of modified tablets. They can send and receive email. They can, in fact, he has Matthew Henry commentary on his tablet. And he likes to copy portions of that and send it to me, and then I read it, and then I add to it or make a comment. And that is a kind of fellowship. What do you think John, as he wrote these words, was thinking about? Actually, you know, this word fellowship could be translated communion. Communion. But we're going to stick with the word fellowship today for a while. And think of this. Notice in verse 4, and these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Joy? Complete joy? What is the definition in this text of complete joy? Do you know? Conscious communion with God. Conscious communion with God the Father and God the Son. And John is telling us that is the very essence of fellowship or communion. Now tuck that away in your mind, because we call this communion Sunday. We have other words. We call it the table of the Lord. We call it the Lord's Supper. But we call it communion. Why would we call it communion? There's some good reasons. This fellowship that we're talking about, that John talks about, consists of three essential ingredients. We've got a lot of material to cover. I have no thoughts that we'll do it, be able to. We'll do what we can. But I want you to listen to this. You ladies are good cooks, I bet. I imagine. My wife was a very, very good cook. And we've talked about, as an illustration, essential ingredients. What about making a chocolate cake and let's not use any flour whatsoever. What would it be? It would be a mess, an absolute mess. Nobody would want it, you couldn't eat it, you have to throw it out. Why? Because flour is an essential ingredient to that recipe. There are some essential ingredients to complete joy. This fellowship that we're talking about, this biblical fellowship, this fellowship that John is talking about in his inspired word, consists of three essential ingredients. You can't leave one out. Here they are if you want to jot them down. Union. Number one is union. Number two, Christ and the believer having all things in common. Christ and the believer having all things in common. And third, familiar converse or conversation. Communication. Now, if you leave one of those out, you don't have fellowship. You leave out union and try to get along with Christ and the believer having things in common. Well, that goes too because of no union, and they're tied together, dear people. As a unit. Now, union, in order for there to be communion or fellowship, the word we prefer here today, there must be union, not just union, but vital union. Vital union. What do we mean by the word vital? Are you familiar with that word? I hope so. It means living. Living. Union. What about this union that we have with Christ? Turn with me to John 15:5. John 15:5. Christ spoke these words, I am the vine, speaking to his people, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's vital union. The branch, part of the vine. The branch growing out of the vine. The branch receiving nutrients and moisture from the root system through the trunk into the various branches that are reaching out. They're joined, not just like you would stick a pencil in there. That's vital union. And we need to be conscious of the fact that our union with Christ is a vital union. He is our very source of life, as pictured for us here in the vine. And if that vine is not vitally united to that trunk of the vine, it's going to die. First of all, no leaves, then no fruit, condemned. Now, if there's to be any fellowship between you and Christ, not between me and Stephen, I'm talking about between you and Christ. If there's to be any fellowship that John's speaking about, there has to be vital, living union. Because if that doesn't exist, I've got news for you. There's no fellowship. You can talk about it all you want to. You can pretend all you want. You can act like you're having fellowship. But you're not. Unless there's vital union. This is further described for us in 1 Corinthians. Turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. First Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Then skipping down to verse 27, now you are Christ's body, notice carefully, and individually members of it. I cannot begin to stress how important this whole issue is of us sustaining a vital union with Christ. And that's what John is talking about when he talks about our fellowship. Our fellowship. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Then he says, but Christ. But Christ. What's the next word? Lives. Lives. Where? In me. It's vital. It's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So what do we have here? We have Christ indwelling the believer by means of the Holy Spirit. And we have been again and again emphasizing present tense Christianity. Christ living in me. Now, right now, this very moment, in this very place, in these very circumstances. And that'll be true when you walk out the door and get in your car and start down the freeway home. And get out of your car, walk into your home, Christ living in you. Now, are we beginning to get some idea of this fellowship that we're talking about? It's real. It's not imaginary. It's the real thing. Christ living in me, Paul says. Let me put it this way. Just as the soul of man lives in the body and does what? Animates the body. So the soul is animated by Christ. That's how it fits together. But it's living. It's not artificial. It's not plastic. It's not phony. It's real. And we need the reality of that. Every moment, every hour, every day, every situation, at any given moment. If that becomes a reality that grips your heart, what happens? What happens when there is temptation to sin? You remember Joseph? Here he suddenly finds himself embraced by the arms of a harlot seeking adultery. And he breaks loose and puts some real estate between him and her. What does he say? How can I do this thing and sin against God? His God consciousness took control. And he says, I'm out of here. How can I do it? An awareness of God's presence in that very moment. Now, what I'm talking about is simply this, a God consciousness, the presence of Christ in me. That's what John was talking about when he said, our fellowship, meaning believers, is with God. We've been studying John 17 in Sunday school. And there's a oneness between Christ and the believer, and it defies human comprehension. Turn with me to John 17, verse 21. And this, dear people, is Christ's intercessory prayer. How does it fit with our topic, with our sermon? Well, let's see. Remember, as we read these words, Christ is actually praying this prayer, these words, to God, his Father, shortly before the crucifixion. And in verse 21 of John 17, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. That's fellowship. That's real Christian fellowship. There's a oneness that belongs to God's people. The world knows nothing about it whatsoever. They don't have a clue. We should have an ever-increasing knowledge and experience of that oneness. And then he says, just as we are one. Just as we are one? Yeah. That oneness that exists between Christ and God exists between us and Christ. And it flows out of that, that there's a oneness of God's people. Don't you like to be with God's people? Don't you enjoy that? Just even if it's brief, just a, hey man, how you doing? And you know he's a fellow believer. There's something that's, I want to use the word intimate in the right way. It's real. It's not just because we belong to the same club. There's a Rotary Club here, I think, in town. It's not because we're both Boy Scouts. Yes, there's a camaraderie that goes with that. We're the gang, we're the whoever, the what. The football team, the band for high school. There's a unity and there's a oneness, in parentheses, that quotations that belong there. But your people, this is something you need to be much, much aware of. Next, we have to have some things in common. One thing I want to put here as kind of a parenthesis, to show you that the like-minded and the like inclined find their get-togethers. When I was working with the mission in Phoenix, I was head of the youth, young people's department. And we had about 50 teenagers. And by the way, those of you who knew Robert, he was in my youth group. He and Pebbles were teenagers in my youth group. We used material known as Positive Action for Christ, published out of Rocky Mount, North Carolina, under the direction of Frank Hamrick. And it was the young people's groups then were called Protein Youth Group. And it was some of the most excellent youth material I have ever seen. And then we had a protein week at a camp in the mountains of North Carolina, known as the Wilds. Huge, huge youth camp. Well-staffed, wonderful, wonderful youth camp. Great week. Activities, fun, recreation, Bible studies. The kids just had a great, great time. Now think with me. As a youth leader, I knew that there were this one and that one and another one who were sort of on the fringe. They had the potential of being trouble. Within an hour of arrival and their finding their way around the camp, it was amazing that those of like nature from other groups suddenly have found themselves and were hanging around together. Interesting. They had the same idea. They had the same nature. And it was like radar. Mm-hmm. And here they are. One, two, three. And you could spot them almost instantly. That is fellowship. Maybe not for the right purpose. I'm just saying there was something together oneness that attracted them because they were thinking alike, and it was radared out. But the same thing is true of the believer. And whether you know it or not, wherever you go, if you're a true believer, no matter the situation or the circumstances, you're sending out signals, in a sense. A believer can walk into the company of a half a dozen unbelievers, and those unbelievers don't like him. They couldn't tell you why. They just don't like him. There's a resistance of the spirit conflicting. It's real. And what I'm saying is that that kind of thing emanates even among believers when they get together. There's a oneness that speaks louder than words. The next section that we deal with, and I've only barely scratched the surface of this topic. Things in common. I have a close friend who's a gun enthusiast, and he knows probably any and everything almost that there is to know about guns. Old guns, modern guns, little guns, big guns. He can take them apart, put them back together again. And I have a like for weapons as well. And so sometimes when we get together, we get involved in talking about this or that weapon. Why? Because it's mutual. We understand what we're talking about. What are some of the things that we hold in common? Things that you enjoy. What about affections? What about common interests? What about common privileges? Let's look at a couple of them as time permits. What about enjoyments? What do you enjoy? Listen to the words found in Jeremiah. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Enjoyment. Let me put it this way. This is Bible language, but you think about it. It's a little bit antiquated, but I think you'll get it. The Lord is our portion. Does that make sense to you? The Lord is our portion. But let me add something. We are the Lord's portion. Now do you begin to see the fellowship? John says our fellowship is with God the Father. What does he mean by that? Well, one thing he means is, the Lord is my portion, and I'm the Lord's portion. How can you define that other than the fact that there is an enjoyment that comes out of that. The psalmist said, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot." Words of the psalmist. Now, right quickly. Because the Lord is our portion, let me show you how this works. And we'll just try to get started on it. Because the Lord is our portion, it means that the believer enjoys benefits of the attributes of God. Got it? Because the Lord is my portion, as a believer, enjoy the benefits of God's attributes. How does this work? Let me give you some examples, right quick. Because God is omnipotent, we enjoy safety. Because that's my portion. God is omnipotent. Listen to the words of the psalmist. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps is screaming omnipotence, isn't it? Who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from evil, all evil. The Lord will guard you in your going out and your coming in. A benefit of safekeeping, because I belong to the Lord and God is omnipotent, and that's one of the fringe benefits. It's true fellowship. Our fellowship is with God. And that's how it's derived. Well, I'm a long, long way from the end of this and the conclusion. Perhaps you were sitting there and you're saying, "Pastor, all that's very good and interesting, helpful. What does it have to do with this?" It has a lot to do with it. Because we call this communion. And for there to be real communion here in the next few moments, first of all, there has to be vital union with Christ. That's fundamental. That is essential. Vital. The union with Christ. Now, there's a second aspect, and I can only touch on it for our purposes. And that is this. There must be present tense awareness of your enjoyment of the benefit of God's blessing on your life, living out your Christian life in the enjoyment, as we just mentioned, of one of the attributes of God becoming a reality to you, and nothing hindering that you haven't dealt with. Did you lose your temper this week? Maybe something else happened that grieved and the Holy Spirit. Have you taken care of that? Have you said, "Lord, I sinned. I confess my sin. I repent of my sin." Are you seeking to walk in fellowship? Did you hear that word? With him? Then you can come to the table. See? That's what it has to do with this. Now, in the next few moments, may God bless us and make it a real time of fellowship, communion with him. Otherwise, it has no meaning. Let's pray. Our gracious God, make these words a reality to us. Wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever our situation is, Lord, bring us up to date in our fellowship with you as we enter into a very, very special fellowship at your table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.